This is Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Friends, here is the majesty of that grace. In His goodness, He declares you free, innocent, and right with God. Alleluia and amen. This might sound just a little bit silly. I've never heard a hesitant gavel. And I acknowledge right out front, I've only been in a dozen or so courtrooms in my day. So most of my courtroom experience is limited to Judge Judy and Judge Wapner. And maybe they're not the greatest of examples, but I got to say it again, I've never heard a hesitant gavel. And maybe, frankly, it would be absurd to think that someone, some judge, in that seat, in that authority, in that court, would have any hesitancy in his voice at all. In fact, if a judge is going to speak judgment, it's got to be convicted, right? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the courtroom setting where the judge would say, "Not guilty"? I'm like 44% sure of that, though. Innocent, I think. Totally acquitted. But let me think about it for a couple more minutes, because I just sort of, that was what came off the top of my head right away. Of course not. A judge has to speak with conviction, and he has to speak, she also, has to speak with finality. That is the case. So there's no hesitancy in a gavel. In an interesting way, I wonder if that's why we don't like talking about death, too. It is so firm, and it is so convicted, and it is so final. And maybe we understand that there's no hesitant gavel in death either. And so when death comes into the conversation, we kind of avoid it, don't we? Put off doing our will, put off talking about it. Even as Christians, we're not always that comfortable with dealing with death and with talking about death. And we should understand why. Look at it. It's heavy. And in just a minute, you're going to hear a couple words that go this way. Man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. That's a heavy, heavy statement from the Spirit-inspired. I wonder if that's also the same reason we don't invite too many people on Last Judgment Sunday, and that across our churches we don't have a huge evangelism push, right? It's Last Judgment Sunday. You got to come this Sunday. Why don't we do that? Because Christians are already judged as too judgy, and pastors already preach too much judgment, and some of them do it with a smile on their face, and then it just gets weird, right? And we don't like talking about the concept of judgment. Of course we understand that. And maybe we even know what we deserve. And that's why we want to avoid it. Maybe a little bit, there'd like to be just a little bit of hesitancy in God's gavel, because He knows who you are and He knows what you have done. And my goodness, should we even celebrate that? Like, of all the Sundays in the church here, why would we celebrate Last Judgment? It comes across so bleak and so uncomfortable, right? It's so dark, and now it's just going to infirm in people's minds. These Christians are just a bunch of judgy people that like to talk about judgment. But what if it's not bleak? What if judgment is beautiful? And what if the voice of God's saving grace resounds even in this doctrine? What if the concept of last judgment, of the fact that God will come again to judge the living and the dead, isn't necessarily meant to only strike fear into our hearts? What if it brings comfort? What if all consternation and discomfort and confusion is removed when we recognize who is coming to judge? If we could somehow wrap our minds around the fact, this is a good thing, it'd be worthy to celebrate it, yeah? Let's celebrate it then. Here's the words that are going to guide us in doing just that from Hebrews chapter 9. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay? We're going to unpack those words, pick apart those words in a godly way here in just a minute. But let's just wade into the Old Testament sacrificial system just for a second. If I say Old Testament sacrificial system, what do you think? I'll give you a hint. It's inside of you and liquidy and red. And you can't live if you lose too much. Blood. All right, good. Someone got it. All right, yeah. Yeah, blood. Right. In fact, so many people that only take a casual look at the Old Testament, this is really one of the places that they get that from. It's a fair assumption. The Old Testament has so much blood. You did this sin, kill this lamb. You did this thing, kill this goat. Here's a couple more goats that you have to kill, right? To atone for your sin and to be right with. It is so doggone bloody. And we should probably at least recognize that. You know why? Because God demands justice and holiness and righteousness and perfection. And he is that serious about it that says, anyone, anything that is not, cannot be in my presence. So I'm going to be firm. And if we want God to be loving, right, we have to say he's loving and just like he says that he is. He has to somehow punish it. He has to. He has to be faithful to himself. He has to be faithful to his word. And if he says sin deserves death, there has to be death. So it shouldn't surprise us then that a lamb was sacrificed every day on Israel's altar. Every day. These two people can't get along. There's a fight. A lamb is sacrificed. So-and-so accidentally hit so-and-so. A lamb is sacrificed. So-and-so thought this, a lamb is sacrificed. So-and-so did this, a lamb is sacrificed. And they got it. Those Old Testament Christians, they got it. That's what our sin deserves. Something's got to die. And sin is always connected to death, yeah? So they understood very vividly that something could take the place of their sin, but something had to die. They got it. We can call that a substitutionary thing. There had to be a victim for what they did. And there it is. Visual, bloody, constant. You see in the Old Testament. Right? And over and over and over again, those Old Testament priests had to sacrifice the lamb. And then they had to step in there, and they had to put blood on the Day of Atonement, put blood on the altar, and blood on God's people to say to the God's people, look at what your sins did. You killed it. Say to God, look at what this sacrifice did. Did atone for it. There's an interesting little bit of poetry. Maybe some of you know it. Not all the blood of beasts on Israel's altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. See, all of those lambs that died, none of them could fully atone. None of them could fully forgive. And maybe just for a minute, we would do so well to talk about how many lambs we should kill. Your communication, verbal or nonverbal, that does not build up, that's a lamb. Your attitude, intended or not, that's another lamb. The things that you said and didn't mean, that's still a lamb. The stubbornness, oh my goodness, the stubbornness and the selfishness in which we exist, that's still a lamb. The pride of our hearts that refuses to let go, that's a lamb. The trespass against God, that's a lamb. The trespass against one another, that's a lamb. The fact that you can't get along and that you're angry and that you're bitter, that's another lamb. And now I have to ask you, if you have been doing the math, how many lambs have you sacrificed? One. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our Jesus. The one who said, I will go, I will stand in their place. That's Jesus. I'll lay down my life. I'll let my blood be spilled for their sin. That's the Christ. I'll take the heat, if you will, God the Father, so they don't have to. You let your judgment fall on me and not on them. I will be the lamb sacrificed once for all. In a marvelous way, our hearts know that. And in a beautiful way, that's enough. Right? I mean, if God has to be God, and if God needs to be God, He has to do what He says He is going to do. That's a beautiful truth. That's a marvelous truth. Right? That proves Him a God all the more. And we could stop and we could look and we could recognize that Jesus right now, here it is from Hebrews, Jesus right now stands in the presence of God. He sees God face to face. He is God for that matter. And He stands before the mercy seat of God. Beautiful. Jesus stands in the presence of God. He stands in the most holy place. He is at the throne of grace. Stunning. Whether anyone believes that or not, it does not change that. Jesus lives. Jesus reigns. And whether anyone wants to acknowledge it or not, He is the one who is coming back to judge the living and the dead. I can do all sorts of things to forget about that. But in the back of our minds, that's why man is destined to die once and then face judgment is so unsettling. Because we know it. God proved it. And we know our sin. This is going to sound like a tangent. I don't mean it to be. I told you that aside from Wapner and Judge Judy, I don't have a lot of courtroom experience, which is kind of a nice thing. But I heard someone say one time, and I think I agree, in court, it's really nice to have a good lawyer. It's even better to know the judge. And if it's even better to know the judge, it has to be even better when the judge knows you and the judge loves you. And the one who speaks with such powerful conviction says, you are mine. Who is it that stands in God's presence? Who is it? Not just a Savior. By grace through faith, that's your Savior. Who is the arbiter that has totally annulled the consequences of sin that should separate you from Him for eternity? Not just a Christ, the Christ, and not even just the Christ. By grace through faith, your Christ. The proclamation that He makes in His blood about all of the sins of all of the world, He makes to you and says, of course that means your sins. You're innocent. And without any hesitation, He says that in the joy of the gospel, my goodness, fix your eyes on the shadow of the cross. What does He say? Innocent. Done. Not guilty. Period. Totally acquitted because of my good news, because of my sacrifice, and because of my victory, without a question, without a hesitancy. This is God's word. This is most certainly true. That's the gospel. Judgment always, always, always has two sides. Either someone is declared guilty, or someone is declared, ready for this? Blow your minds. Not guilty. In Christ, the proclamation of grace that you get to hear and hold in faith He says you're not guilty before Him. You stand innocent before Him and innocent with Him and right because of Him. See, He's already made His declaration. That's Easter. That's Ascension. And you get to enjoy it. I guess we could say we simply wait for Him to return a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. And that's a really nice thought. But the one who could declare the world innocent, the eternal judge, did once for all for you. And we simply get to live in that joy and live in that grace. But there are people that don't know it yet. And doggone it, we got to get that grace to them too. There are people so afraid to die. I go to the nursing home every week, so afraid to die. What if we got to go there and tell them? There's no fear in death anymore because of Jesus. How many people do we work with that are so uncertain and try to avoid the topic? What if we told them with confidence that the gavel has fallen on Jesus and we are free? Friends, we can't just wait passively in it. We got a mighty mission, beautiful mouth to share the gospel. God bless you individually. God bless us congregationally with the conviction to do that, with the confidence to do that. Know that only our God, the reigning judge, the eternal King, will and does work through that. Hallelujah and amen.